turn, if you would, to Philippians this morning. And as you're turning there, it is abundantly clear in Scripture that there is a cognitive aspect to our faith and there is an emotional aspect. Can you say cognitive? In other words, there's a mental, there's an intellectual, there's a rationale, a logic, an objective side. And then there's an emotional side, which involves our emotions. We're not anti-emotion. God created the emotions. He wants them sanctified and given to that which is good and holy and wholesome. So that's a good thing. We know that we're exhorted to love the Lord our God with all of our, what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. So both are involved. Love the Lord with your heart. Love the Lord intellectually. Love Him with your mind. In other words, love Him with the totality of our essence and our being. So mind and heart, heart and mind and heart, heart and mind. Hopefully, it's not one or the other, but both and. It's all encompassing and it's fully integrated. So in Philippians, this is actually one of the most personal, even affectionate letters that Paul wrote to any of the churches. And again, he's very personal in his salutation. He's very heartfelt in what he's writing to this church in Philippi. And this letter, it's full of thankfulness. It's full of love. The words joy or rejoice are mentioned 14 times in this letter. Now, it could be because this letter, along with Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians, these books were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. So obviously he had a lot of time to think, to contemplate, to reflect. And he is in this prison cell. And instead of being downcast and in despair, and I'm sure there were opportunities daily to give into that, somehow he is finding elation as he's remembering the people of God. Amazing. He's in a moment of elation. He's in a moment of appreciation. He's in a moment of thoughtful and thankful reflection while in that jail cell. So let's look and listen to a bit of Paul's heart here in chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, these were real letters written by real people, namely Paul in this book. And Father, he had a glimpse into something and had a disposition of heart that's to be admired. Lord, I just pray that grace that so deeply worked in him, the man who was once an injurious man and a blasphemer and a violent man, Lord, let those virtues find their way to our hearts and change us. Even as he was in happy reflection in that prison, may we too allow you to touch us deeply in our emotions. So our faith is not merely objective or cognitive, but it's experiential. May we feel you. May we know you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. What a beautiful passage here. Just a beautiful fatherly heart we see here expressed in this letter's opening. And again, there is an objective side. There is a subjective side to our faith. And it's intended to be that way. We're not going to ask for a raising of hands, but we could ask, you know, how many are more thinkers than feelers? And how many are more feelers than thinkers? There's no right or wrong answer. We're, again, to be integrated with both. Our faith is not based on feeling. It's objective because feelings come and go. But yet we want the Lord to sanctify us in our feelings. That if He's the greatest value in the universe, we want there to be some measure of passion and even certain times of ecstasy where we're able to experience Him in some measure on this side of heaven. And that's a good thing. Where He touches us, where we feel for Him, we feel for others, and He can change us where we were once not feeling. All of a sudden, we can now become feeling with emotions we never once had. It's almost like a crash cart where the paramedics say, clear, you know, where we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and maybe that's what we were feeling. We were flatlined, but all of a sudden, the love of God encountered us, and it began to elicit responses in our own heart through the agency of the Holy Spirit that we never had before. And that's a great thing. And so Paul was even such a man as we look at his life and his past life, how God could put this syrupy affection and passion in the heart of a murderer. How in the world could that happen? It's the miracle of the born again experience. And such there's hope for us to be sanctified in these areas. And so, first of all, we find here in verse 3, where Paul is remembering them, the church at Philippi. Now, this implies to remember them that he's carrying them as a church and a people in his heart. He can't shake them or dismiss them, neither does he want to. He actually relishes them. How many of y'all know as believers we're in the people business? Do we realize that? When there was this one old boy one time in the early stages of ministry, I heard this story 30 years ago. He said, yeah, I like everything about the ministry except the people. We want to say, Jethro, you in the wrong business. I mean, you know, there might be a little something wrong with this picture. But God gives you a heart for Him, and He gives you a heart for others. He gives you a heart for the lovely. He gives you a heart for the unlovely. It doesn't take a work of grace to love the lovely. It does take grace to pardon our enemies and to love those that persecute us. That's a divine work of the grace of God. And when you realize that at one point in your life, I should be feeling a certain way, and all of a sudden you take note, you know what? I don't have aught. Wow, I may have actually grown a little bit, you know? And then we recognize that comes from the Lord. And just, He puts His heart in us. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, here Paul remembers them. We can all remember all kinds of people and situations, yet they don't all always necessarily bring us joy. We have good memories, and we have bad memories that we would prefer to forget. Is that not the case? It's like, I don't want to dwell on that. I don't want to go there. And maybe we push it down. Sometimes those bad boys maybe need to come to the surface so we can identify them, nail them, and then just kind of scrape them off and kind of like purifying wine, how the Hebrews would shake the vessels and the impurities would come up and they'd blow the froth off the top. And so even in our shaking, there are things that come to the surface. So we don't relish the bad memories. But when Paul remembers this group, this people, it results in thanksgiving and thanks to God. And so how many people are like that in our lives that when I think about you, I just want to praise God. I am so grateful to God for you. Other people were like, dear God. Or we bless by faith, you know, as it were. But he was actually contemplating them. God, they are so amazing. Thank you for them. Thank you for those Philippians. Oh, I am so moved by them. Not just on one occasion, but he said every time he remembers them. So there isn't mixture in Paul's heart. There's no nagging love-hate relationship. It's like, I'm not quite sure, you know, how are they going to act today? He's constant here. His affection for the Philippians inspires him to go on to pray for them. And you don't get the impression from verses 4 and 5 that it's random or seldom, but to the contrary, he says in these verses, in all my prayers, can you say all? Prayers, plural, and all my prayers, plural, for all of you, I always, I mean, this speaks of great frequency. I always pray, how? With joy. In other words, it's not duty as I'm checking it off. I'm actually feeling God's heart for you when I pray. So, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy. And he qualifies that he prays for all of them. He says, for all of you. It's like, well, did Paul know them by name? I think that he did, because often you'll see Paul says, and I made mention of your name before the Lord. I mean, how good does it feel to think there's someone in your world in life that's bringing your name before the throne of God? Isn't that an encouraging thought? I mean, I happen to have an intercessor type mama, you know, that prays and prays fervently. And it's comforting to know that my name is being brought before the courts of heaven because someone's in the gap. That's love right there. And Paul said, I'm praying for all of you in that way. This was not a, quote, work for Paul. It was a delight. So where does Paul and where do we get and derive such delight? We get it from God, the author of genuine delight and holy affection. Paul was energized by this group. And he was basically saying, it's my good pleasure to remember you. It's my great joy to pray for you. It's not work. I live for this. It lifts my soul. It floats my boat. I love you. Don't you know this? Don't you know that? Now, the former Paul, there was a time where the church was actually suspicious when he came among their ranks. They're like, wait a minute, this is that Saul who puts Christians in prison and persecutes them. But when they saw the grace of God upon his life, it said Peter and James and the rest of the apostles, they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. They saw the grace of God at work. So now this arrogant monster Saul, who's now Paul, has a brand new internal constitution. And it took him back. I love you. Don't you know this? The Apostle Paul was a cerebral scholar whose writings, Peter, remember in 2 Peter, he said, yeah, Paul, he said his letters sometimes, they're a little bit hard to understand. I mean, he was very much the intellectual. As you know, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was an intellectual giant. I mean, the book of Romans alone is quite the intellectual treatise. I mean, it is something to be wrestled through. But contrary to the caricature that could go with that, Paul was no unfeeling, unemotional Vulcan, because God wouldn't have it that way. It would be easy to kind of think, oh yeah, this guy, he's a brainiac. Yeah, you know, he lives in the library. You know, he's totally objective. He can't feel, and you know, we have kind of caricatures about those that are on the artistic side, maybe those that are on the engineering side. And hey, I saw some engineers dancing Saturday night. Did you see it? There were some engineers on the dance floor last Saturday night. You know, I love that. But I mean, you know, this whole thing about the hemispheres of our brain, the right brain and the left brain, you know, and there are those that can weave, you know, between both hemispheres. There are those that park more in one side of the brain over and above the other. But the former Paul, I mean, he was quite, again, the scholar, the Jewish scholar. And before conversion, when he was persecuting and killing Christians, sure, he was an unfeeling, arrogant, robotic, cold, calculated machine, or an unfeeling brain. But now in Christ, this same guy, he's a bleeding heart. I mean, here's this calculated murderer who goes from that to now the guy who's writing the inside of all the Hallmark cards. I mean, it's just like you've turned into an artist. You know, you've turned into a romantic. This syrupy language that you're addressing the church, could this be the same guy? It's a work of grace. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Look what the Lord has done in the miracle of the born-again experience. Do you remember what you were like? I mean, I may not have been putting Christians in prison, but there were some things that defined our character. And then Jesus comes in and he puts the house in order and he helps us to think like he thinks. And he deposits his emotions in us to where we're not just doing it by faith. He gives us the privilege of feeling things that he feels. We not only love the lovely, we love the unlovely. We not only love our friends, somehow we have a heart for our enemies and we pray for them. Go figure. The work of God, the work of grace. Old things pass away, all things become new. 1 Timothy 1 relates Paul's conversion. Paul said, even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out. Can you say poured out? Here you've got a violent man. God in his sovereignty looks at him. He goes, I want him. I mean, this is a good theology for election. He wasn't on his way to a Bible study, was he? He wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting. And God's sovereignty, his irresistible grace, people say, yeah, he got knocked off his horse. No mention of a horse in Scripture. Neither is there an apple in the garden. They ate of the fruit. But anyway, Paul did go to the ground. No horse. You know, it could have been a mule. We don't know. Anyway, God just in his sovereignty looked down and said, I want him. And that irresistible grace conquered him, and it was poured out on the man. There are theological debates. Could Paul, back then Saul, could he have resisted that? I don't see how. I mean, when God begins to bear down, you might as well just go ahead and throw the towel in. Your days are numbered. You can't successfully sin anymore. You try and there's no luster. I mean, sometimes it's kind of like those that have grown up on a farm. When you cut the head of a chicken off, it'll still kind of jerk around and flip around until finally it'll go boop. It'll finally just lay over and die. And so it's like the grace of God will sever sometimes, you know, that head. And we just kind of keep going for a season and we realize, and we're out, you see. I don't think Saul had a choice. God came near to them. He came very near to him, blinded the man so that he might later see. He had to shut him down so that he could reboot him. He had to empty him so that he could fill him. If you feel in this season, I feel like I'm being stripped. Well, that's okay. God will dismantle us sometimes before he mantles us afresh. Are we here? I don't feel traction right now. I can't quite see. Everything is a bit murky. I can't quite find my moorings or my foot. That's okay. God could be doing something afresh. Sometimes there's an emptying before the filling. And such was the case with this guy. Life as he knew it was over. It was finished. All due to love. All due to grace, pardon, and mercy. And he became a brand new man. So did we. Due to love. So did we. Due to love. We may not have been Jack the Ripper. Maybe we didn't rob a bank. Maybe we didn't put people in prison. But we were still as carnal and still as depraved. And that same love found us. I love Tara's terminology this morning. She said, when the Lord encountered me, instead of when I encountered, no, he encountered her. Who took the initiative? The Lord does. He initiates and we respond. Then he responds to our response. But it all goes back to him. Everything comes from him, through him, and to him. And the God of love, it says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and what? And the love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of God gave Paul the love of God. How did he get so syrupy? The grace of God gave him the love of God because the Holy Spirit was shed abroad in his heart, producing the affections of Christ. He changes our affections, our orientation. It changed him. Back to Philippians. Cognitive and emotional. After Paul shares about how he remembers the Philippians and always prays for them with joy, he goes on to say and write in verse 7, it is right for me to what? To what? To feel. Can you say feel? It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. All of a sudden, this cerebral scholar is not just the thinker, Now he's the feeler. So again, it's not either or, it's both and. He's not the distant college professor lecturing from a distance. I mean, even Jesus was a player coach. He hung with the disciples. So it's right for Paul to do what? To feel. Paul felt deeply. And he said, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I what? Since I have you in my heart. I mean, what a father, what a romantic, as it were. What grace, what care, what security of knowing that the apostle felt that way toward them. How precious is that? I have you in my heart. In other words, I'm carrying you. I have your picture in my back billfold, in my back pocket. I pull it out and I look at it. I'm mindful of you. I pray for you constantly. You're on my heart. I'm carrying you. In other words, it's almost as if a synonym could be, I'm obsessing over you. Do we realize the Lord obsesses over us? He dances over us with shouts of joy, Zephaniah declares. And so because that heart now is in Paul, he's loving the people of God extravagantly. Loving them. How precious is that? You're on my mind. You're on my heart. I think and feel for you often. Guys, that sounds like love to me. Attentive love, constant love, abiding love. Let's go on to verse 8. Paul is sounding downright syrupy, isn't he? I mean, dear me, get the man a tissue. And he says, God can testify. So here he is going on the record. God can testify. I'm not making this up. It's not fake. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, God is my witness. I long for you. Oh, I just wish I could see you. Oh, would you come to this prison and visit me? I mean, I was so encouraged when this brother came. Oh, when Silas came. Oh, Timothy, I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your affairs. And there are these people that he would just relish on the front end of a letter and on the back end of a letter. It's not just the doctrine, but it's the people involved doing life together with humanoids that are fallen, now restored by grace. It's like, I love the truth. I love theology. I love doctrine, but I just love doing life with you. So therefore, send my greetings to this brother. There is no one like him in the faith. And just give my salutation to this one and to that one. There is none like them. Oh, I love that. How in the world do we long for broken, imperfect people? It's because of the affection of Christ Jesus. We've shared before how the brilliant intellectual and theologian and Princeton University president, Jonathan Edwards, said, quote, the heart of true religion is holy affection. The heart of true religion is holy affection. He went on to say, and without affection, it cannot be true religion. If it's to be true religion, there's going to be holy passions that are given by the Spirit of God. This means we can't just live in our head, but we must live in our heart as well. The seat of passion and mercy and sympathy and forgiveness and zeal and holy indignation and fire and compassion and joy and empathy, longing, peace, love, etc. These things dwell in the heart. The love of God grips us. The love of God melts us, warms us, emboldens us, impassions us, fills us. The scripture says the love of God constrains us. It affects how we live, the way we live. It motivates. Paul's affection for the church at Philippi was really, in essence, God's affection for the church at Philippi. God's heart is now within Paul's heart. God was at work within him both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Paul was so full of this affection that he wanted the Philippians to experience it too. So he went on to say in verses 9 through 11, so he's experienced it. Now he changes his discourse and he talks about his prayer. He's saying, I've encountered this, me of all people, go figure. I've experienced. Now my desire is that you too might experience it. And in verse 9, he says, "And this is now my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Oh, it's so good. I want you to have it. So in verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound." Not that it would be puny. How many of you know we grow in grace, we grow in love, we grow in favor, we grow in this virtue, we grow in that. So he's praying, oh, that your love would abound, would abound. So I, Paul, of all people, have experienced it. Oh, I want you to taste it more and more and more. Our emotions, touched by God, filled with God, are a powerful thing. A new nature is intended to bear new fruit in our lives. We don't merely have objective truth. We're changed by that truth emotionally. How many of y'all could say my emotions shifted when I got saved? It could have been a headache. It could have been anger. Could have been unforgiveness. Could have been lust. Could have been envy. Could have been all kind of things. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to work. It wasn't overnight, but there was a process of sanctification where he's starting to massage that heart of your and mine. And he begins to work and he begins to breathe the attributes of God into our heart. It's there the whole time, but it's going from him living in our spirit to where he's affecting now our soul, you see. And even how we think as our mind is renewed. So we're touched by God and this new nature is bearing new fruit. We don't merely have objective truth. Emotionally, we're changed. You know, the proof of the pudding in anything is in the eating, right? Are we different? Have we changed? Are we different? How many of y'all know there's a lot of Christian lingo in America, especially in the South? There's a lot of, it's like, how do you know? Sometimes you kind of, oh, they kind of used a little Christian word there. Is that, you know, you know, I mean, athletes do it all the time. Yeah, I want to thank the man, you know, I had a good day today. You know, so you kind of got to be a little bit discerning and not just at face value think that the usage of that or someone quotes a scripture or butchers a scripture or whatever. It's like, it's got, we wonder what is truly under the hood. Is there a difference? Has there been a change? This dates me a little bit, but, and I've shared this song with you all before. Not going to sing it, but I will read the lyrics. But Stephen Curtis Chapman, y'all aren't too young to remember Stephen Curtis Chapman. He even came to Kings Park, an amazing time. We've had some great musicians over the years, Toby Mac, others. We've had the Newsboys come. But we had Stephen Curtis Chapman a couple of years back. Great, great individual, an incredible story. But in the 90s, he wrote a song entitled The Change. Don't know if you remember that. I think it was on the Speechless album. But anyway, the lyrics go like this. He said, "Well, I've got myself a t-shirt that says what I believe. I've got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I've got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I've got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I've got Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck on my car." Now on that one, if you got a fish on your car, don't head someone off and certainly don't give them the bird, all right? That's a bad witness, all right? So anyway, if you're going to have the fish and, you know, honk if you love Jesus, that's fine. Just make sure you don't get into road rage. But anyway, and the outline of a fish stuck on my car. And even though this stuff's all well and good, I cannot help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? Well, I've got this way of thinking that comes so naturally where I believe the whole world is revolving around me. And I've got this way of living that I have to die to every single day. Because if God's Spirit lives inside of me, I'm going to live life differently. I'm going to have the change. I'm going to have the difference. I'm going to have the grace. I'm going to have forgiveness. I'm going to live a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change. And that's just so true, isn't it? We're all undergoing the change in this process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. So again, let's go back to verse 9 through 11 again and read that. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I like that verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's the doing of the Lord, filled with the fruit. Before, we weren't filled with that kind of fruit. I mean, just yesterday, my old fraternity house had a reunion. I didn't go, but I did go a year ago. And I thought, you know, I look a lot like that guy you used to know, but the fruit is different now. I look like that guy, but that guy you knew, he died. He died. And have this, I mean, I've told y'all before, 33 years ago, I thought, I know I'm a Christian now. I'll never forget. I was living in Chapel Hill in our ministry there. And I went to my first prayer meeting on a Friday night. And it was on Franklin Street. And if you know Chapel Hill, you know Franklin Street. So I'm in this, and I'm going to this Christian prayer meeting. And I walk out, and I just shook my head. I thought, dear God, I've got to be changed. I just spent my Friday night in a prayer meeting. You know, what is wrong with this? You know, because I had been on the other side of the aisle for so long. I thought, I know I'm different. I just invested my Friday. How many of you know Friday nights are sacred, you know, to when you're in a certain vein of life? And I thought, I know something is different now. But there's a new fruit of righteousness by His grace. And with a new nature, we live new lives due to Christ's affection for us and His Spirit in us. So cognitive, yes, but experiential, yes. Listen to this contrasting list of attributes, emotions, actions, and fruit. See if you can find yourself in these two lists as a kind of before and after contrast. Now see how you've moved from one column to the other, or from one side of the ledger to the other side, as we peer into Galatians 5 here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Could you find yourself, there was a before, it's kind of like a diet picture, you know, before, you know, and then after. I mean, it's like we find ourselves in that former list, and then thank God by His grace we've been transferred and we're growing in this list as the fruit of the Spirit is starting to bubble up in our lives. We're not perfect yet, but we're being perfected, and it's one day at a time. And God is so gracious, and He's so patient. But God transfers us out of one column into the other. He transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom He loves. We now feel what He feels, and we're awakened for the first time. I told y'all about that mighty evangelist who was just doped up on heroin. And the Lutheran vicar led him to the Lord. And he got saved right there on his deathbed. Walked into his front yard. And for the first time he said, "Sky, you're so blue. Grass, you're so green. Birds." You know, it's like when we're in sin, we're shut down. And we're desensitized to the beauty of what God has even put in creation. But now we feel what He feels. His emotions become our emotions. Even how we relate with one another. Go figure. John 13, 35. Here John says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your anointed preaching." I'm sorry. They'll know that you're my disciples by your going on missions, by your service to the poor, by your powerful worship, by your awesome Bible knowledge. No, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. Of all things, that's the test. Yeah, but I can quote the scripture up on one side and down the other. Yeah, but look, no, they'll know it by how you relate with one another. How you love, how you get along, how you pardon, how you extend grace. They'll know it. They'll see it. You know, there are people that aren't coming up to you every day going, there's just something different about you. What is it? You know, but there are people that do think it. And when you got saved, you probably encountered a little bit of persecution, but secretly people are hoping you'll make it because they're thinking, if you can make it in this Christian thing, then maybe so can I. If this is real and I see change, I'll never forget my best friend from high school. He was a quarterback of our football team. And when I got right with God 33 years ago, he said, it's a fad. He said, you know, and then my joke, you know, to him now, 33 years later, the fad continues. It's bad. The fad is great. The water's good. Get in. The water's good. He's still living his life. I'm still praying for him. I don't want to say too much, but you can, at any rate, God, Father has been good. But they'll know when they see how we relate with God, how we relate with one another, how we love one another. Go figure. Who would guess that? God's feeling, God's emotion. What we believe is important. How we live is important. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, Timothy, you know my teaching and my way of life. Two separate things. You know my teaching, my doctrine, but Timothy, you've also lived among me. You know how I live. And they're congruent. They're consistent. They're compatible, Timothy. You've seen it. There's not hypocrisy. There's not double talk. They should be synonymous, compatible. Similarly, he told him in 1 Timothy 4, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. How many of you know you can get one right and the other wrong? We could have right doctrine, but be lacking humility. We could have a kind personality, but be off doctrinally. Are we here? So watch your life and doctrine closely. So believing, good believing, yes. Good living, yes. Believe and live well. And at the end of our lives, we will probably wonder and ask, did I love well? Did I love well? When people reflect at the end of their lives, they never say, gosh, I wish I'd spent a few more hours at the office. Oh, if I had, golly day, if I. But usually they reflect on their relationships. Did I love well? God's emotions grip Paul in that Roman prison. According to what we read earlier in John 13:35, how we love is the proof of our discipleship. Believing is important. Loving is important. Believe and love, cognitive and emotional, head and heart, not either or, both and. God allows us by grace to come forth with both. He helps us. We're not yet where we want to be, but we're further along than where we used to be. Sometimes you see these pregnant mamas, and I don't know if you've ever seen the T-shirt when someone's great with child, 8 months, 9 months, and there'll be an arrow, and they'll say, under construction. I think we all need to buy a shirt that says that. Hey, have grace, under construction. I ain't there yet. And I'll extend you the same. A work in progress. But I'm looking to him, and I want his emotions, and I want his heart, good believing, good living. Good believing, good living, loving well. Let's stand up. Thank you, God. It's not just about the truth we carry. It's the heart we bear. Truth is important, but our heart is important. There's no wisdom against humility and graciousness and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against it. Cognitive and emotion. Objective and subjective. Lord, I just pray in the midst of great friction, Lord, even in this hour, thank you for the embodiment of Christ in your people, the church. And even as Paul in that Roman jail was there reflecting, and he thought about the people of God, and he made himself happy thinking about the saints. And it resulted in thanksgiving, it resulted in prayer. It resulted in him writing these letters to bless them and to love on them as a father would, and to instruct and to talk about the lavishness of the love of God. So, Lord, we just pray, help us to be big people living big lives. Father, from our belief system and how we apply it. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. Just put your hand over your heart if you would. Lord, just give us your heart. Put your emotions in me. Put your emotions in me. Lord, let it accompany all the truth I bear, all the proper belief. Lord, may I have a beautiful heart and life that would reflect that truth properly to a cynical age. Help us to carry the aroma of Christ. Help us. Look up just for a moment. I was, it's interesting. this past week, one of my daughters, I got home after she had left. And I thought, I know she just walked through here because I can smell her perfume. That's what Paul said, that we're to carry in every place the aroma of Christ. You know, if I'm hugging on Elizabeth and she's got a certain perfume, there may be a little transfer of that on me. And then I go and I have a counseling appointment, you know, with some guy. And he's kind of looking at me, you know, well, what you wearing, Pastor? It was her. I don't. But because I was near in proximity to her, it got off on me, and now it's being observed by someone. It's the same way as we love on God, and if we ask Him to work on us, as we're hugging on Him, then when we go into our next meeting, as it were, there'll be an aroma. There'll be something of God on us. Lord, that's our hope. That's our desire. Help us to love well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer today, we'd love to pray for you up here. If not, you can turn to your neighbor and ask them to pray for you in regard to anything going on in your life. So anyway, God bless you all. We'll have this meeting today at 2 o'clock, looking at our history, our values, just unpacking some of the things we've done around the world and domestically. So I hope you can come out to that. And it'll be just an hour and a half, and we'll be done. So anyway, God bless you all. Have a great week. God bless you.